Well, one spring morning, quite a few years ago, I was a man on a mission. I had a chance to be big. I had a chance to be huge. I was about 5 years old, and I had found a handsaw. And I'd seen my dad using this, and I knew how it worked, and I knew that this was something that big people did, and so I just needed a target. And I found one. My parents had been cultivating a peach tree outside of my bedroom window, and the trunk was just the right diameter for the first big project of an ambitious five-year-old. And so I went to work using my tool, doing a big thing, and eventually there was a peach tree lying on the ground next to me. But before I even had a chance to celebrate, my mom came out, and let's just say that she wasn't in a celebrating mood. And she wasn't in a celebrating mood because, so I had a tool that worked, but instead of using this tool constructively to build, I used it destructively to tear down. I wasn't actually considering what was best for my family. I just wanted to be big. And I actually wasn't all that different from the church at Corinth. There was this ancient church in the city of Corinth, and this church had some legitimate tools. Paul actually said to them, they're not lacking in any spiritual gift. But instead of using these tools, instead of using these spiritual gifts to build up the church, some were using them destructively in an attempt to make themselves big. And it was killing their spiritual fruit tree. Instead of the fruit of love, joy, and peace, the result in this church at Corinth was division and disorder. And so spiritual gifts had become, instead of an expression of love, they become a way to make themselves big, a way to elevate personal status. And so Paul writes them a letter, and in part of the letter, he tells them, use your spiritual gifts, yes, but use your spiritual gifts to build up the church. And this morning, we're going to look at three ways that Paul says for the church to use their spiritual gifts in a way that build up the church. And so this is actually our last 2 weeks talking about spiritual gifts. We've been looking at these gifts for a number of months, and basically to prepare us for what we're about to do in Corinthians 14. When I looked at Corinthians 14, I'm like, I don't think we can just jump right into this and walk straight through and have Paul's words to us make sense and have us all be agreed that these words still apply to us today. And so we stepped back and we did what's actually called systematic theology, where we just looked at, okay, what's the whole Bible have to say about this gift of prophecy? What's the whole Bible have to say about this gift of tongues? And are these for today? And now that we've answered those questions, we can actually do what's my favorite thing to do, which is just go verse by verse through chapter 14 and say what Paul said. And I think what you're going to find is we've done enough preparatory work that as we go through chapter 14, it's going to seem rather straightforward to you. We'll read through it, you're like, oh yeah, that makes sense. And maybe a chapter that would have seemed kind of vague or irrelevant before all of a sudden seems pretty easy to comprehend. And so that's my hope. So this week and next week, we will be in chapter 14, wrapping up our spiritual gifts series. And then after that, we move on to the resurrection. Chapter 15 is really exciting. It's about the resurrection of the dead, our resurrection bodies, the resurrection of Christ. And we're going to use that to kind of push into Easter as the climax. So that's where we're headed. But today, we are, for our last couple weeks in chapter 14, I know some of you are probably ready to move on. And then others of you it took me a month or two to agree that, yes, these were for today. And then it took me another month to start getting my heart engaged. I feel like I'm just starting, and now we're done. So for you, we've got 2 weeks left, and you can go listen to the sermon online. And then for some of you who are ready for resurrection, only 2 weeks, and then we'll be at resurrection. So, three ways We can use our spiritual gifts to build up the church, and Paul is especially talking about how we use these gifts of tongues and prophecy to build up the church. And the first way to build up the church is to prioritize prophecy. If you look in Corinthians 14, verse 1, Paul says, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy." So God's not giving us a command here. He is giving us a command. He's not giving us an option here. So when we see this command to earnestly desire prophecy, God's not saying, hey, you know, kind of go pray about it and see how you feel about this command. And if it seems good to you, obey it. No, when something's in Scripture and it's commanded in Scripture, that it's not being presented as an option for us. And so we spent a number of weeks establishing this. And so Paul says, prioritize prophecy. And you would say, why? Well, first he says, prophecy speaks to people. Now, that might seem rather obvious at first, but he's going to contrast it with this gift of tongues. So if you look at verse 2, he says, "For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people." And so the Corinthians had elevated this gift of tongues, and Paul's saying, yeah, tongues are good, but when you gather together and someone's speaking in tongues, tongues address God. You should prioritize prophecy when the church gathers, because prophecy is actually speaking to people. Now, just a quick review. If you missed our sermon on tongues a couple of weeks back, it's online. It's called The Gift of Tongues, and we defined tongues as prayer or praise that's spoken in syllables not understood by the speaker. It's a language that God gives to many in his body. And then prophecy, we spent actually 4 weeks talking about this gift. And so when we mention prophecy and when Paul talks about prophecy, we're not talking about the ancient prophet Nostradamus, who some think has all these predictions that are coming true and still will come true. We're not talking about people who are dating the return of Christ. We're not talking about someone on TV with big hair. We're not talking about psychic readings. We're not talking about new books of the Bible. We're not talking about anything like that. In fact, we looked at Scripture and we saw that there's certain functions of prophecy that are past tense. There was a foundational doctrine establishing, scripture writing, infallible sort of prophecy that the writers of scripture and the apostles wielded, and that is past tense. We no longer have words coming out of someone's mouth that are on par with scripture that you were supposed to add to the back of your Bible. And so when Paul talks about prophecy in Corinthians 14, we defined prophecy, we borrowed Grudem's definition, as telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind. What some might actually refer to more as an impression or a rather specific Holy Spirit guidance. As we look through Corinthians 14, it seems like Paul calls this prophecy, and he says this is something subjective that has to be weighed. Paul says, if you think you're a prophet, you need to acknowledge that what I'm writing is the command of the Lord. So Paul saw a difference between his own apostolic authority and the sort of prophecy that was going to be exercised at Corinth. And he says, you need to weigh what the prophets are saying. You need to test them and to take what's good and leave what is not. And so prophecy is something that God brings to mind. It's subjective. It needs to be weighed, but it's very helpful. I shared a story of a time it's been a number of years now, where I felt like the Lord brought to my mind the picture of a large ship in the ocean, and I had this phrase came to my mind with it. It was, "Pastor Dusty carries many people through deep waters." And that's not his name, but that's how I'll share it today. Pastor Dusty carries many people through deep waters, and then immediately I had a second image follow that, like the ship shrank down and turned into a rubber duck floating in a bathtub, and I felt like I had a second impression, and the second impression was that this rubber duck, that's kind of how Pastor Dusty feels right now, and that's how some other people view his ministry. It's just a duck in a bathtub. And so I ended up writing him quite a long note, but the essence of it was, he's like, "Dusty, I feel like the Lord wanted to encourage you. And I felt like he wanted you to know that, your ministry is not insignificant, that this duck is the wrong image when you're thinking that's like a child's toy. That's not how you should think about your ministry. Your ministry in the Lord's eyes is more like this large ship. And so I said, what you do matters. Keep serving. This is making a difference. And then I found out from him that that very day that I sent this to him, for the first time in his decade plus in ministry, he was thinking about quitting because he felt like an inadequate failure who wasn't making any difference. And so that prompting from God, like God knew what he was going through. Nobody else knew what he was going through. He was the pastor of the church. He didn't feel like he could open up about it. He felt all alone. And yet God knew what he was going through. And God put something on someone's heart to speak to him right where he was at. And so he wrote back to me. And he was just really grateful to God for building him up when he felt weak. And that's what prophecy does. Prophecy builds up the church. If you look at verse 3 in Corinthians 14, Paul continues on. He says, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. When the church is gathered, prophecy is greater than tongues. And you say, why? Why would you say that one gift is greater than another gift? Because in a certain sense, all the gifts are from the Spirit, and so they're all valid, and so they're all equal. Well, Paul is saying, because prophecy builds up the church, whereas tongues just builds up the user, prophecy is actually greater at building up the body corporately. Prophecy makes more sense when there's a number of people together, because it builds up everyone instead of just building up one person. And Paul is introducing what is really the main focus of this chapter. And that's when the church is gathered together, the primary focus of spiritual gifts is to build up the church. It's not to elevate the user. It's not to spotlight certain gifts. Paul's saying gifts should be used in such a way that the church is being strengthened. And prophecy strengthens the church. It builds up the church. We see this in verse 3. Prophecy builds up through encouragement and through consolation. Those are two of the ways, not the only two ways, but two of the ways that Paul mentions that prophecy builds up. When I was early on in planting Connection Points, I had a young woman who prayed for me, and she spoke what I considered to be something that was very prophetic and very encouraging to me. And it was 4 or 5 minutes long, but there was one spot in the middle that I'd like to share with you. As she was praying, she just said, I just feel like the Lord wants you to know that he's bringing people alongside you that are going to run with you. And this just pierced me when I heard it, because at the time, that was my greatest fear. Like, first off, why would anyone come with me? Why would anyone follow me into planting a church? But then the bigger fear was we had this vision for the convergence of Word and Spirit. And I've told this before. It felt like God gave me a vision that would give everyone a reason to stay away, because some of the more charismatic stuff that we were going to talk about, like what we have, it might not be charismatic enough for the Pentecostals, because we're charting this middle road in between Pentecostals on the one hand and John MacArthur on the other hand. And yet I also knew that the fact that we were going after some of this spiritual gift stuff might mean that some of the people from a more MacArthur-type background also wouldn't come. I'm like, great God, you've given me this vision that's given everyone a reason to stay away. And yet I felt like he said, no, this is why I'm calling you to be a pastor. I want you to bring this convergence of Word and Spirit together. And so when I went and this young girl started just praying for me and then speaking into my life, and all of a sudden she spoke right to my greatest fear. And she said, the Lord wants you to know that he's going to bring people alongside you that are going to run with you. And that deeply ministered to me. And I have clung to that. In fact, I have all this, and I've returned to this time after time again as something that's encouraged me when I've been struggling. And so that's what prophecy does. It brings encouragement. It brings consolation. And so Paul's asking us to prioritize prophecy by obeying God's command to earnestly desire prophecy. In fact, we turned over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and Paul says, do not quench the Spirit. So there's the general principle, and then he applies it. How might one quench the Spirit? The very next sentence is, do not despise prophecies. Now, why might he say, don't despise prophecy? Well, there's something about this gift that might cause people to despise it. There's something about the way some people use this gift that might seem unattractive, that might seem fleshly. There's a certain subjective nature to prophecy that would cause certain people that want absolute perfect clarity to think that this gift really isn't worth it. And yet, when we looked at 1 Thessalonians, in fact, I think that's the fourth message on prophecy. So if you didn't hear it, I would highly recommend that you go listen to that. We saw that Paul is saying that prophecy is worth the stigma that's attached to it. Yes, some people might want to despise it, but prophecy is worth it. And so what Paul's telling us here is instead of despising prophecy, we should desire it. We should actually be cooperating with the promptings of the Spirit. And that means we each have a responsibility to be listening when we're praying. God, is there something that you would like me to go share with someone? Are you putting a verse into my heart that you want me to go use to encourage someone? Is there just a word of encouragement or some sort of insight? Is there something that would bring consolation or encouragement that you would have me to go share? So we listen, and then we need to have a willingness to speak and a willingness for others to speak to us, what they feel like the Lord's putting on their heart. And then it's our responsibility all together to weigh what is shared. So Paul never says just blindly accept what someone shares with you. We're supposed to weigh it. We're supposed to compare it to Scripture, and we take what's good and we reject what doesn't seem to be good. So we cooperate with the promptings of the Spirit by listening, speaking, letting others speak into our own life, and then weighing what is said. And if something seems to be from God and it's matching Scripture, then we go with it. So one thing I wanted to mention that I didn't mention when we talked about prophecy before, this is a gift that can build up the whole body. And if you feel like the Lord put something on your heart that is good for the whole church, during the week, let the elders know about this. Like if you feel like there's a certain prayer burden or a certain verse or something that would minister to the church, share it with one of the elders. In fact, sometimes this can even happen on a Sunday morning during the music if you come and whisper something in my ear. This is not just something that happens from the front. When you're in your own prayer times or your own heart's being moved, consider if maybe God is not only encouraging you, but he's giving you something that's intended to encourage the body as a whole. And that's how we obey Paul's command to desire this. We make room for this. We listen. We engage in what we've been calling listening prayer to see what God is sharing. So the first way in this chapter that Paul says to use spiritual gifts to build up the church is through prioritizing prophecy. And the second way is by limiting tongues. You say, well, Barry, why would we limit tongues? Well, tongues usually are not intelligible. Look with me at verse 6. Nun aber, liebe Brüder, wenn ich zu euch käme und redete mit Zungen, was wäre es euch nütze, so ich nicht mit euch redete entweder durch Offenbarung oder durch Erkenntnis oder durch Weisheit oder der Lehre? Now, that's from Luther's 1545 German translation. And I was reading it to actually make Paul's point. So look at verse 6. Here's what Paul says. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who's going to get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. So I mentioned a couple weeks ago, Paul is saying that if I come and I just start speaking in tongues to you without any interpreter, it's like a tuneless musician. So imagine if you bought tickets to a music concert and then you went to the concert and this is what you heard. That was your concert. You'd probably be justified in saying, hey, I want my money back. This was no good to me. I paid money for this, came to a concert with all these people, and I heard basically the equivalent of musical gibberish. Paul saying tongues is like that. It's this foreign language. So what's the point of me reading in German here if nobody here knows it? It just comes across as pointless gibberish. And so Paul is saying unintelligible speech, it doesn't build up the gathered church. At least not directly. It's building up the individual user. And if you have a whole bunch of individual users that are built up, that does indirectly help the church. But Paul's saying when we gather together, that should not be the focus. And so he says, limit tongues in your gatherings. Tongues are usually not intelligible. And then as we continue on, we see that tongues usually are for private use. Look at verse 13. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, he's referring to speaking in tongues there, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say, amen, although Tom tried, say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying. For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person's not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. And so Paul's saying here, limit the public use of tongues when the church is gathered. He says, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind than 10,000 in a tongue. And he's basically saying there's really almost no circumstances in which I would address the church in tongues, but he's not quite saying that this could never happen or should never be done. He's just saying in general, this is not the best practice. Now, before we go further with this, to limit the use of tongues, Paul is not saying to discontinue tongues. We read earlier, Paul said, I speak in tongues more than all of you. In verse 5, he said, I want you all to speak in tongues. So tongues are good. Don't get the wrong idea here and think that they are not a good thing. In fact, he said in verse 2, one who speaks in a tongue speaks to God. And in these verses we just read, it's through prayer or praise. He said, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. He says, so I'll pray with my spirit and I'll sing praise with my spirit. Both are referring to speaking in tongues, singing in tongues, and the one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up. So if you've got this gift, use it. It will strengthen you. And the stronger you are, the more of a blessing you'll be to the body. And so it does actually edify the church to have a number of people who are using this gift. So if you've got it, use it. But the question then becomes, so where do you use it? And so we mentioned this a couple weeks ago. If Paul spoke in tongues more than anyone, but he didn't do it in church, and he didn't do it in front of unbelievers, which we'll see in the verses that are about to come, then where do you do it? Well, the only option left for us is he did it in private. And so we should follow his example. Now, there is one exception here. And the exception is if the tongues are interpreted. In verse 5, Paul says, the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets. so that the church may be built up. And so basically, Paul is saying, as far as edification is concerned, interpretation of tongues makes it the functional equivalent of prophecy. In other words, at that point, both will build up the church. Prophecy is speaking directly to people. Tongues is speaking to God. But interpreted tongues would basically be like someone hearing the translation of a prayer or the translation of some words of praise. And so interpreted tongues are different than uninterpreted tongues. And so Paul says in verse 13, therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. My brother-in-law, his name is Ben, and he was at a tiny stone retreat center in the hills of Wales. He went there to get away with God, and some other people went there to get away with God. And there was a moment where they kind of gathered together for a time of prayer and worship, and some lady from out of the country came in, and she began to speak in tongues in the middle of this prayer meeting. And I remember Ben telling me about it. He's like, Barry, I was so annoyed, because it felt like the prayer meeting was going fairly well, and all of a sudden this lady interrupts it, and she is speaking in tongues, and I've been around that a number of times, and it's never seemed like it's gone anywhere, and here she was taking over our prayer time. And he's like, that is, I was annoyed until the retreat leader's wife, who spoke Welsh, told the lady that she was praying in fluent Welsh, a prayer of intercession, and also declaring God's glory. And the lady didn't know Welsh, who was speaking in tongues, and all of a sudden she's praying in Welsh, and Ben said, Barry, like the fear of God just hit the room. And it just led to this outpouring of prayer for the nation and for the work that God was doing. And so God does that from time to time. And in that story, the tongues actually were a known human language. And in that case, the interpreter didn't need the spiritual gift of interpretation to interpret, because the interpreter already knew the language. But in Corinthians 14, Paul seems to think that at times the message in tongues is not going to be understood by anyone present, and there's going to be a need for this spiritual gift of interpretation. And so Paul says, pray that he may interpret. He doesn't say, hey, go find someone who speaks that language so that they can tell you what's going on. No, he doesn't have an expectation that anyone's going to understand the words coming out of the mouth. He thinks that there's going to need to be the supernatural spiritual gift of interpretation. Now, some of you may be asking, so Barry, why don't we do this? Or some of you might be nervous. Well, Barry, it's in there that we should let people speak in tongues in a service and interpret. Is that the direction that we're going? And I'll tell you why we don't do this. And the main reason is, in my experience, it's not built up the church when I've seen it done. And Paul's whole point in these verses is to use these gifts in a way that builds up the church. And so just go with me for a moment here. Obviously, Paul says this can build up the church. But I've even had some Pentecostals come up to me in the course of this series, like, yeah, Barry, we believe in tongues. And the one thing that it would just be really nice if we didn't have someone interrupting the service and speaking out in tongues. Like, I know it's there in the Bible, but So even in Pentecostal circles, there's this thought of, man, when we've seen that done, it hasn't really seemed like the Holy Spirit, hasn't really seemed like it was building up the body. It seemed like it was more of a distraction. It seemed like it was more divisive than it was helpful. And so my experience with tongues is that the private use of tongues seems to have built up many, many thousands and hundreds of thousands. But this public use of tongues seems to very rarely have brought much benefit to the church. And it's my job as the pastor to protect the body. And so when it comes to this gift of teaching, we don't just bring anyone up here in the moment who's like, I've got a sermon today. If someone's going to use their gift during our service to serve the body, what happens first is, we've seen in more private settings that they have this gift, and we've seen the gift exercised in such a way that the body is built up, and people say, yeah, this it's time for this person to be able to address the larger congregation. And so before we let people use the teaching gift in public, we confirm the gift in private. And so something similar would need to happen if we were going to have tongues become a public part of our service. For it to happen here, basically it would need to pass what I call the community group elder edification unification test. And what do I mean by that? So I look at scripture and I see that this can happen. I've heard stories of it happening well. But before we would put someone up here, there would need to be, say someone's in Rogers Connection Group and someone's like, man, I really feel like I should share something in tongues right now. And so Roger's like, well, okay. I mean, that's in Corinthians 14. We don't know if we have an interpreter here, but okay, well, let's see what happens. And the person shares, and then Roger's like, okay, does anyone feel like they have an interpretation? And maybe someone does. But if the group is like, nah, I don't know. I mean, maybe that was God, maybe not. Seemed kind of weird. If the group's not united that this is blessing us and this is building up the church, we're probably not going to take that and make it public. But if all of a sudden there's an experience like my brother-in-law Ben had, and the group was like, whoa, and the power of God hit, and there became a pattern of that. Like, this happened a couple of times, and it's in a way that the entire group, so Roger and Carol and David and Tamala, and these are kind of skeptical people. If skeptics are in the group, they're like, yes, I don't know how to explain it, but this was God. And this has happened 3 or 4 times now, and then that same person, that same interpreter are present on a Sunday morning and feel moved. Okay, at that point, maybe we'd think about this. But my experience has been, for whatever reason, God doesn't really seem to be doing this right now. That's just been my experience. When I've been around places where this is done, it's felt like it's been a man-made, kind of forced thing that didn't feel like it was the Holy Spirit. And when it comes to these gifts of tongues and prophecy and interpretation, these gifts are different than teaching. These are occasional gifts, meaning we don't control when they're used. I control my gift of teaching. You can wake me up at 3 o'clock in the middle of the night, and if I want to teach, I can. But when it comes to gifts like healing and prophecy and tongues, the Spirit has to be doing something in order for them to function effectively. And at times throughout history, God's doing more healing, and then at times it slows down a little bit. And at times throughout history, he seems like he's breathing on tongues more, and other times it feels like it slows down a bit. And my experience right now is it just feels like it's a really slow time for this speak out in tongues publicly and have it be interpreted. But that's not to say that it never happens. That's not to say that God couldn't cause it to reemerge, but that's why, at the moment, we're not pursuing this right here. Not because I think it's wrong, and if you go to some other church and they do it and they figured out a way to make it work, I don't think we should separate them from them or be divisive from them. I just wanted to give you an explanation of why we're not doing this, because I keep telling you, if the Bible says it, we do it. Well, how come we're not doing this? I just don't want to do it unless it's the Spirit doing it. And at the moment, I'm not seeing the Spirit doing it. So if the Spirit starts to do it, we'll revisit this conversation. And so Paul says, encourage the use of private tongues, but limit public tongues. And that's what we'll do. The third reason, or the third way we can use our spiritual gift to build up the church. So first was prioritize prophecy. Second was limit tongues. And third is consider outsiders. Consider outsiders. So how? How do we consider outsiders? And there's 3 questions I would encourage you to ask. The first question is, will this give outsiders the wrong sign? Look at verse 20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. Okay, this is actually a very difficult verse that a lot of theologians are trying to figure out how to explain. Because when Paul says in verse 22, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, he seems to be contradicting everything he's just said and also contradicting the examples that he is about to give. So Paul's been saying one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. Well, wait a minute, I thought tongues were a sign for unbelievers. Paul said earlier, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen when you speak in tongues? Well, that seems to be the opposite of tongues are a sign for unbelievers. And as we continue on, which we will in a moment, he says, if all speak in tongues and outsiders enter, will they not say you're out of your minds? So he's clearly discouraging the use of tongues when it comes to outsiders, when it comes to using them around outsiders. And yet right here he says, thus tongues are a sign for unbelievers. So what's going on here? Well, when it comes to understanding the Bible and interpreting the Bible, there is a general principle that holds most times, and that's that the clear passages need to help interpret the unclear passages. And so this is one that's unclear. And so here's my best attempt. Instead of walking you through seven possibilities, I'm just going to give you my best attempt at what's going on here. Paul quotes Isaiah 28:11, when he says, by people of strange tongues and the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people and they will not listen to me. And if you look back at what's going on there, Isaiah is talking about this foreign army of Assyria coming and conquering Israel. And this foreign army with its foreign language is a sign of divine judgment on Israel. It's a negative sign. These foreign languages coming against Israel are a negative sign for unbelieving people. And I think Paul is saying that tongues can come across like that as this negative sign. It's likely that some at Corinth were reasoning, well, I speak in tongues, and so this is going to be this great sign to unbelievers, and this will be helpful. And Paul says, okay, true, it is a sign, but it's not a sign in the way you think. Tongues are actually going to serve as a negative sign to unbelievers, not as this positive sign that will lead to belief. So I think that's what he's saying there. I think tongues would function to outsiders as a negative sign. And just an important qualification here, Paul is talking about in Corinth, there, and we'll see this as we move on next week, it seems that there were multiple people getting up and addressing the church simultaneously in tongues. And so this multiple people simultaneously is especially what Paul is concerned about. And so we've got to ask this question, is this going to give outsiders the wrong sign? And the second question is, will this make outsiders think the church is crazy? So look at verse 23. Paul says, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? Now, Paul uses language here of all, if all speak in tongues. And there's a couple things that this word all indicates. I think first it indicates that many people had this gift, that this wasn't just something that a few people had. Tongues seems to be one of the most widely available spiritual gifts. But I think more to the point, Paul here is indicating that many at Corinth were using it simultaneously. And what he's trying to help the church understand is this simultaneous, uninterpreted tongues that's directed towards people, that is not considerate towards outsiders. He says it makes the church look crazy. He says, sure, individuals might be built up, but it's at the expense of outsiders. And so we should ask this question, is this going to make outsiders think the church is crazy? Now, sometimes outsiders are going to think the church is crazy no matter what. Because some of the things that we believe are going to make us appear crazy, and we can't help that. For example, when the Apostle Paul was on trial before Governor Festus, and he starts talking about the resurrection, Governor Festus says to him, Paul, you are out of your mind. So the church already has crazy built in as far as the world is concerned, but Paul's saying we don't need to add in superfluous crazy on top of what already seems to be crazy. And so when multiple people at the official church gathering speak to one another simultaneously in tongues, Paul is saying that's superfluous crazy. And I would say that there's some other practices at times in the church that are also superfluous crazy, but Paul's here speaking to this issue of tongues. And what he wants us to understand is that the way we do things should take outsiders into account. And this is a broad principle that applies more than just prophecy and tongues, but the way we do our services should have in mind not only believers, but also outsiders who come in. We should be doing things in a way that's also clear to them so that they also can be built up. What about some Christians simultaneously speaking in tongues in a small private prayer meeting? I want to address this. I just let you know my thoughts because I know I've been asked about this from some here. I'm just going to give my opinion based on this passage, and I'll tell you why this is my opinion, but Christians are probably going to disagree on this. In my opinion, this is not where Paul's aiming his restrictions, and I'll tell you why. It seems to me that Paul is addressing a situation where A, the whole church is gathered, B, numerous people are simultaneously speaking to the church with the intent to be heard by the church, and C, the likelihood of outsiders being present is high. And so into that situation, Paul says, no, don't all speak at once. And if you do address the church in tongues, make sure that there is an interpreter. But when I think of a private prayer meeting with four or five or eight or nine Christians praying together, that's not the whole church gathered together. And if you're ever around a meeting like that, the tongues are not addressed to people. It's usually someone quietly speaking under their breath to God, and there's no outsiders there receiving some negative sign. So it just doesn't seem to me that that's where Paul's trying to aim his restrictions. So remember this. When tongues were first poured out at Pentecost, there was 120 simultaneously speaking in tongues in front of a bunch of outsiders. So however we understand Paul's restriction here, that there shouldn't be simultaneous tongues in front of outsiders, it also needs to take Pentecost into account. And it seems to me at Pentecost, people overheard tongues, but they were praying in tongues to God. And so I think when someone's praying in tongues to God, a couple people in a private prayer meeting, which is kind of what Pentecost was, I don't think that's what Paul's trying to forbid. I think he's trying to forbid, you know, Kira and Roger and my dad come up here and they're all trying to draw attention to themselves with their gift of tongues and they're all talking to you in this gibberish. I think Paul's saying this is not helping anything and the church is going to think that you are crazy. So when David's sister was dying, he mentioned this a couple weeks ago, and we went and we were around her bed. There were a number of different people from different traditions, and we were praying for her. We were singing some songs together, you know, not sure what she could hear, what she couldn't hear. But at times it was quiet, and there would be a couple people very quietly under their breath that were praying in tongues. My inclination is that was beautiful to God, not rebellious. So that would be where I land. We can agree to disagree on this. I don't think this is the main battle that you should choose, though, when you're around other Christians who believe different. Pick a better battle would be my advice. Okay, the last question. How do we consider outsiders? We ask if this will give them the wrong sign, if this will make outsiders think the church is crazy, and finally, will this enable outsiders to respond to God? Look at verse 24. If all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he's convicted by all. He's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. And that's what prophecy does, and that's what the right use of spiritual gifts does. It not only will build up the church, but it will enable outsiders to recognize that God is here and respond. I shared a story from Wayne Grudem about a missionary who was giving a message at a non-charismatic Baptist church. And in the middle of his message, the missionary paused and said something like this. He said, you know, I didn't plan to say this, but it seems like the Lord is indicating that someone here tonight has just walked out on his wife and family. And if that's so, let me just tell you, God wants you to return to them and to learn to follow God's pattern for family life. Well, the missionary didn't know it, but just a few minutes before he said that, a man had entered and gone up into the unlit balcony. And this was the first time he'd ever been in church in his life, and he was trying to sneak in to the balcony, and this description fit him exactly. He was just walking out on his wife, and he didn't know what to do, and he was over, overwhelmed, and so he came to church, and he sat up there in the balcony, and then he heard this spoken right into his situation, and so he ended up going forward and making himself known, and he acknowledged his sin, and he began to seek after God, and that's what this gift of prophecy does. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. And not only is the man encouraged in a situation like that, can you see how the whole church gets encouraged? By recognizing, wow, God is here, and God really speaks, and God knows what's going on in our life. And so it reminds all of us that God is present with us, and that God can be trusted, and God's intimately involved in our life, not just distant, watching from across the ocean or on the other side of the universe. He's intimately involved in our life. Another story that really encouraged me recently, there's a certain prophetically gifted pastor who almost every time he goes out to eat ends up praying with the waitress. He and his wife end up praying with the waitress. And usually, when they're saying thanks for their meal, they get some sort of prophetic encouragement to share with the waitress. And then they share it, and more often than not, it leads to tears from the waitress, and then they end up praying with her and ministering to her. Well, one time, things were a little bit more remarkable than normal. There were a couple other employees who saw the waitress crying at the table with this guy, and so they were like, what's going on? And so they came over, and he ended up praying with them too. And so now multiple people are affected, and now the manager's wondering, what's going on? And so the manager comes over, and actually God had a prophetic word for the manager. And get this, the manager stopped everything in the restaurant, and he went and he gathered all of his employees, and he brought them over around this table, and before things were done, four people gave their life to Jesus. See, prophecy causes people to declare God is really among you. And so this man being willing to evangelize and speak out at a restaurant, all of a sudden people are starting to be convinced that God is really among you, and this is what prophecy does. Prophecy is powerful in enabling people to respond to God. When prophecy is working and it becomes mature, it creates this awareness of God's presence, and it leads people to worship. It leads people to fall down on their face and say, God is really among you, and this is a good thing. This is a beautiful thing. When an outsider comes in and sees prophecy happening, or we go out to outsiders and prophecy is at work, the outsiders look in and say, man, these people are connected to God in a way that I'm not. These people have something in a way that I don't like, that they actually talk to God and God listens to them. But what is that? I want that. And we do have something that the world doesn't have. And prophecy and the right use of spiritual gifts, not just prophecy, but this is what they do. They give a sense of God. They give a sense of God's presence. Christianity is different than any other religion. You're not going to go to Buddha and have this sense that God is really here. When the missionaries come to your door from whatever cult, they come to you and they talk to you, you're not going to have a sense that God is really here. But what is it that can differentiate us from all these other religions? It's the fact that we actually are the people of God's presence. We carry the Holy Spirit in us. And I was listening to a Francis Chan message lately, and he was saying, man, when I witness to God or witness to outsiders or I'm talking to outsiders, I'm praying in that moment. It's like, God, you got to do something right now, or else there's no difference between me and any other religion. Why should they listen to me talking about this dead guy who rose from the dead? Why shouldn't they just think that I am crazy? God, would you somehow make it known to them that your Holy Spirit is with me? And that when I'm speaking your truth, I'm speaking your words that are real. Our God is real. And he speaks to us. He speaks through us. He listens. And through spiritual gifts, he makes himself known. Spiritual gifts are a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. They're not separate from the Holy Spirit. When spiritual gifts are at work, the Holy Spirit is making himself known. He's actually shining a spotlight on the truth. So ultimately, this means our hope really isn't in getting prophecy or tongues just right. That's, yes, Paul's helping us understand how to get those just right, but our hope is not in spiritual gifts. Our hope is in the one they point to. And through spiritual gifts, the Holy Spirit is glorifying Jesus Christ. And Jesus said this is what was going to happen. He says, the Spirit will glorify me. John 16:14. And so we have to ask ourselves this question. We don't want to make the mistake that the Corinthians made because they used their spiritual gifts to focus the attention on themselves. They were trying to be big and figure out who had the more spectacular gifts, who had the more supernatural gifts. So we don't want to use our gifts to point to ourselves. The point of using our gifts is to point to Jesus. We believe that Jesus is the answer that people need. We believe that Jesus is the answer that people are looking for, whether they know it or not. We believe that the truth that God came down and took on human flesh and lived a perfect life that we couldn't in our place and went to the cross and took the punishment in our place, and it was has been raised up and seated at the right hand of God. And if we put our trust in him, we too are raised up and seated next to him. And there's a day coming when God's going to judge the living and the dead, and those who have put their faith in Christ will go to eternal glory with God. We believe that that's the answer that people need. And we believe that the indwelling Holy Spirit that comes as a result of that faith is the answer that people need. He's the comforter. He's the one who leads us into all truth. Jesus is the answer to the sense of restlessness in our heart, because one day we're going to go home for all eternity and that restlessness will be answered. He's the answer to the brokenness in our life and the mistakes that we keep making, because he's the one who makes us new progressively now and one day all the way new. And one of the ways that he does all this, he manifests himself through these use of spiritual gifts. And when we use them well and we use them in maturity, and we don't pit the gifts against each other so that tongues gets elevated and prophecy gets squeezed out like it happened at Corinth, or in some churches it's teaching gets elevated and other gifts get squeezed out. When we look at these gifts and we use them in a way that's decently and ordered and balanced, the church is built up and Jesus is glorified. God has given us legitimate tools. These spiritual gifts we have are powerful. And they're powerful for good or sometimes for evil. If we use them pridefully, they are destructive. But when they're used to build up the church, they connect people to God. And that's our mission, connecting people to Jesus. And Paul says here in Corinthians 14, we will connect people to Jesus more effectively if we prioritize prophecy, limit tongues, and consider outsiders. Let's use our spiritual gifts to build up the church, not just to make ourselves big. Let's make Jesus big. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would bring us to a place of maturity when it comes to spiritual gifts. And Lord, just like teaching takes years to mature in, so do some of these others. It's going to take a while to grow in our understanding of prophecy and how we practice it. It's going to take a while to grow in a number of these gifts. As we pray for the sick, as we seek to serve better, as the gifts of administration, the gift of generosity, all these we need to progress in. And so, God, we're grateful for your Holy Spirit in our midst. We're grateful that you cause us to make progress. We're grateful that you move us forward. And we just ask for your help. Help us to use gifts in a way that points to Jesus and that builds up the church. And it's not making ourselves big, but it's making Jesus big. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.